God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, welcome to this teaching. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I'm titling this teaching, Sons of God, Led by the Spirit. Now, that's probably something that's not any earth-shaking or new revelation to the majority of people that are listening to this teaching. You realize that you are a child of God because of the gift of Holy Spirit in you. But a number of months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, Greg Phelps. He happened to be coming through the area and visiting. And as Greg was talking, I realized that there is a huge problem in the body of Christ. Even though a lot of people realize that we are children of God, that we have the Holy Spirit, the fact remains that many actually are not living up to that reality. The reality that they're living in is what I call an old covenant mentality. And whenever and wherever we have an old covenant mentality, it actually is robbing us from the power of walking in the fullness of what God has made available to us. Now, what do I mean when I say an old covenant mentality? Well, the reality in the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, was very different than the reality that we have now. The fact of the matter is, they didn't have spirit. The majority of people, God's people, Israel, did not have Holy Spirit. There were some selected individuals who did have Holy Spirit, but even the spirit they had was far different than the spirit that we have. So what God did, because they didn't have spirit, he gave them the law, the Mosaic covenant, which is referred to as the law, and really it was a checklist. What God was saying is, if you follow this law, if you adhere to my covenant, if you do good, then everything will be good for you. And what that did, though, is that developed a checklist mentality. People in the Old Testament, in the word testament actually means covenant. So the people under the Old Covenant had to look at this checklist of things that they were to do in order for them to have a relationship with God. The problem is, many Christians are still living with this kind of a mentality. They're still living as if there's a checklist of things that we have to do for our approval before God. The difference is that we now live in a new covenant reality, and that means our mentality has to match this new reality. We have the Holy Spirit. We have to live according to the permanence of that gift that we've gotten. When we've received the Holy Spirit and it's sealed within us, I no longer have to consider that the things that I have to do to maintain righteousness. I have to live now according to the fact that I am accepted, I am beloved, and I no longer have to have a checklist mentality in order for me to feel righteous before God. I still have a checklist. But now my checklist is merely, oh, that's what holiness looks like, and I am holy because of the work of God in Christ in me, so now am I living up to that reality. As I said, I believe that this is a huge area in the lives of many Christians that's hampering our walk with God. It actually is limiting the power of God being demonstrated through his church, the body, today. We need to develop a new covenant mentality, and whenever and wherever we do, we will be able to walk in the power of God, and we will be able to develop an intimate, close relationship with our Father, which is what he always desired for mankind. Well, that's my introduction to this teaching. So now, in this teaching, what are we going to do? Well, in part one, I want to look at the Old Covenant, and I want to examine that. I want to take the time for us to be really clear on what the Old Covenant was and what that mentality was that it developed. You know, there's a purpose that God gave the law, and let's get in touch and in tune with that so that we're very clear on it. Then in part two of this teaching, I want to move into the New Covenant. What is the reality of the New Covenant? What does it really mean? mean? What is it? How does it translate into our everyday life? And then in the final or third section of this teaching, I want to look at some practical examples of what it means to be led by the Spirit, which is what God's goal has always been for mankind. And so when we get into part three, we're going to look at some practical examples, from the Word of God, and then examples of some stories that I know of people that are I'm in relationship with, and other greats of the faith. So now let's move into part one of this teaching, and let's just get really clear on the Old Covenant. When we talk about covenants, there's a number of them that God has made. The very first one is what we call the Adamic, or the covenant God made with Adam, which was basically, here, Adam, I give you the whole earth. It's under your power. You have the authority. You subdue it. All I'm asking you is just stay away from one tree. Well, we know that Adam and Eve both disobeyed God, and the result of that was the fall of mankind. Number of years later, God entered a covenant again, and that was the covenant with Noah. And that covenant, basically, God says that never again would he cut off flesh in a flood and destroy earth. Last night in fellowship, when I asked people, I said, what was the covenant of Noah? And people said, well, that God would never destroy mankind. No, that's not what God said. What God said, that he would never cut off all flesh, and destroy the earth in a flood. So let's get specific on that. Then another covenant was a covenant that God made with Abraham. So now let's think back for a minute. God makes a covenant with Adam, and his intent was he wanted a relationship with Adam. He wanted an intimate, mature, adult-like relationship, a reciprocal relationship with his creation, mankind. Well, Adam blows it. We also see that God then, still desiring that relationship, makes a covenant with Noah saying, hey, I'm still working towards that end. Along comes Abraham, and God says, okay, now I've found a man who has faith and who will believe in me. And so he promises to Abraham that through Abraham, that Abraham's offspring would become a great nation. And he also said that the whole world would basically be blessed through his seed, meaning through the Messiah, coming Messiah or Christ. So here's God still working towards this end of having a people, his mankind, that would be in a relationship with him. 430 years later, God works through a man called Moses, and he selects and calls out a nation group. We know that nation as the nation of Israel. And God enters into a covenant with that people. Moses was the mediator, and through Moses, he brought this covenant of Israel. And basically, the covenant include blessings, and if they obeyed God, and it also include curses if they would not. And then later there's a covenant called the Davidic covenant, through which God gave specifically to David, saying that the Messiah, the Christ, would come through the line of David. So when I'm speaking of the Old Covenant, what I'm actually talking about is the Mosaic covenant. We know of it as the law. And now the Mosaic covenant is identified in Deuteronomy 11. You can read it in verses 29 and 30, and also Leviticus 26. I want to go to Leviticus 26 because I think it really encapsulates. It's a really nice, what I call a tight synopsis of this covenant. It's not all of the laws and regulations, but it really shows God's heart. And in Leviticus 26, verse 1, God says, "Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and don't place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am Yahweh, your God." So here's requirement number one. Basically, I'm God. You're not going to have any other gods. No other gods before me. I'm it. I'm the only deal. Verse 2, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. And then in verse 3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. So there's God's requirements. God alone, serve him, no idols. Number 2, observe the Sabbath and have reverence for God's sanctuary, his dwelling place. And number 3, follow God's decrees and obey his commands. So it sounds pretty simple. In return for that, God says, if you obey, then in verse 4, I'll send rain in its season, ground will yield its crops, trees of the field their fruit, Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want, and you'll live in safety in your land. So now God basically says, I'm your only God, observe the Sabbath, obey my commands, you're going to have lots of rain, you're going to have so much food that you're going to be harvesting and it's going to turn into the time to plant, and that not only will that happen, but your trees are going to give you fruit and you're going to have safety in your land. He goes on and says that he's going to remove savage beasts, that there's not going to be any sword, that 5 can chase 100 and 100 will put to chase 10,000. And God says that he would look with favor on them and he would make them as a nation group, as a people group, fruitful, and they'd increase in numbers. So in essence, the Mosaic covenant, the law, was saying, if you do good, it will be good. If you do well, it'll be well. And that sounds really pretty simple. In some ways, it reminds me an awful lot of the prosperity gospel, or the, you know, what we hear prosperity preachers are also termed in some circles as the prosperity movement. You know, right now to the present day, we hear this promoted in a lot of churches and denominations. You know, if you do good, it'll be good. But the problem is that this really is an old covenant mentality. And what we have to remember is that this is not the reality that we live in today. Why did God do this? Well, one of the reasons was, remember, we go back to Adam. God wants a people that he can be in relationship with. And then he comes along to this group that he now selects and says, okay, I still want a relationship with my creation, mankind. But if you're going to be in relationship with me, this is what I need you to do. You've got to come up to my level of holiness. You have got to serve me as the only God. You've got to observe my Sabbaths, and you've got to obey my commands because I want a relationship with you. So this is how you have to be in relationship with me because of my nature, my holiness. I can't come down to your level because as a result of Adam, you guys are trapped in sin. We'll see that later. Now, people love this kind of thinking. You know, we love this today. I love this. Show me what the steps are. Just tell me what to do. Then I can follow them. Then I'll be successful. You know, I see this translated even into my spiritual life at times. You know, I see someone where a miracle or a healing occurs. Wow, what did they do? What steps did they do? I want to know that because if I do those same steps, then maybe I'll have the same success. I've seen this translated in a lot of Christian circles. You know, if you take class, you know, number one, and then followed by class two and class three, and people pursuing and doing this and trying to gain knowledge because they just want to know how to be successful. We love standards because standards are something we can measure ourselves against. It takes the guessing out of it. You know, when you have like a checklist mentality, like the old covenant with its statutes and regulations, then I can kind of go to bed at night and I can go down the list in my mind and say, let's see. Well, I'm not supposed to lie, and today I didn't lie. At least I don't recall lying. I know I didn't steal. I certainly didn't kill. I didn't covet anybody else's goods. And thank goodness, I certainly didn't fall into the trap of adultery. Lori, by golly, she's certainly thankful for that one, and I'm thankful for her and the same. And oh my gosh, I've got this checklist and I can feel good about myself because I go down the checklist and I have this checklist old covenant mentality, and it results in me feeling righteous about myself. We call that self-righteousness, which was really the mentality that the Pharisees often lived in. But there's a huge problem with old covenant mentality or old covenant thinking. There's a number of them. First of all, we have to realize as the body of Christ that this covenant that was given to Israel was a societal promise. God never promised to individuals within the Israel society that if they did those things that all would be well. You know, everybody as a nation group had to obey and honor God as God alone and the Sabbaths, and also to obey his decrees. I know this is true because the fact of the matter is a lot of righteous people were carried off by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians through the different incursions of the enemies when they disobeyed or broke the old covenant. So number one of the big mistakes the Christian body, the body of Christ is making, is it's being promoted that the old covenant and the promises of the old covenant are individual promises, and that is nothing that God ever intended it to be. Number two is the old covenant was instituted to provide as a foundation, a godly foundation for governing society. It developed the protection of civil liberties and property rights and things like that. And we see that even down to today. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, it says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law." What God is saying is he only formalized by statute and regulation things that were already written in the moral code that has been embedded in mankind, his created human beings. People understand in general morality, whether saved or not, and that's what God was saying. So another purpose of the law was just to formalize it. It's similar to an intersection that I've driven past for years. There's a crossing intersection, and there's no stop sign. Now I approach the intersection, and the law in my heart, the unwritten law, is proceed with caution because someone could be coming from an opposite direction. Slow down, possibly even come to a stop so I can look both ways before I cross. What God did is he just came along and said, "Listen, you guys ought to know what's the wise thing to do. That's written in your hearts. But I'm going to put a stop sign here now so that nobody has any doubt about it anymore." So that was the second purpose of the law. Remember, the first one was it was a societal promise, and the other one is to provide a basis, a actual written regulatory basis for governing society in a godly way. The third purpose of the law was to provide a separate and distinct people group through whom the Messiah could come, and specifically through the line of Abraham. And if you think about this, many of the regulations within the Mosaic Code had to deal with circumcision. Well, that certainly was a very physical something that was done to men that showed them as distinct and separate from the rest of mankind. There's no doubt about that. Another thing that it did to create a distinct people group is it set aside certain food regulations. We call that, you know, kosher food. You can't mix certain foods with other foods. There are certain animals you can and certain animals you cannot eat. You can't eat blood and a lot of various things. And that was a distinction that was set upon them. They also had a distinct clothing according to this Mosaic code. And they also had very distinct worship practices. And God's heart was that he would be able to call out from the world a distinct group that would draw the attention of the rest of the world. This is what Exodus 19 says. In verse 5, it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so, see, this was God's desire that he would be able to set one people group that would be a testimony to the rest of all mankind. And the rest of mankind could say, "Oh, that's what it takes to be in relationship with God," because that has always been God's goal. And in Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." It's not that God didn't love the rest of mankind, but God wants a relationship with all mankind. But for mankind to have it, God is saying, this is what's required. And that was the intention was, as a priest, what does a priest do? The priest goes before God. You know, when the priest went into the temple, they went before God, not so that the priest was alone and by himself, but so that he could intercede on behalf of the rest of the people. And that was God's initial goal for Israel as a nation, that they would be a priestly group to bring the rest of the world to God. Now, there was a big problem with this law, though. Remember, God's goal is, I want to be in relationship with man. I want an adult, mature type relationship with my creation. But the problem was not in the law. The problem was the sinful nature in man, that he couldn't do the law. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, so then the law has been our, and I'm going to read from the Revised English Version, STF's Revised English Version that John Shainheit has so diligently worked on and produced here. It says, so then the law has been our guardian tutor until Christ. See, without the Spirit, you got to have a checklist. You know, God's goal is that mankind could have the Spirit. But as I said earlier, the Spirit was very limited. God was limited in who he could put the Spirit on because of the sinful condition of mankind. And that's what prevented man as a whole being able to be in a relationship with God. So God says, okay, well, then I'm going to give you the next best thing I can. I'm going to give you a tutor, a teacher, an instructor, a guardian tutor, someone that's not just an instructor, but someone that will protect you and keep you safe. That's what a guardian tutor does. It's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is very much like the metaphor of a child and an adult. You know, the child when he's an infant, or the child that grows up to be the adult. You know, many of you have children. I've raised children. And the goal is not that I always have a relationship with an infant, but that the infant can grow up, become an adult, and that I can have an adult-like relationship with my children. When kids are little, they need lots of instruction. You know, using the example of just, say, their room, you know, may say, hey, kids, you know, go pick up your room. That means make your bed, pick up your socks and pajamas that are on the floor, pick up all those papers in the corner. You know, you have to take children and you have to give them very specific instructions. But the goal is not that when they're 18, I'm still saying the same thing. Hopefully, the goal would be that eventually, as they mature, maybe becoming, you know, young adolescents, that eventually I can just say, hey guys, is your room clean? And my intention is that they have picked up their clothes and made the bed and done all those other things, but they've internalized it. I no longer have to give them the checklist because they know it. And then eventually you get to the point, I don't even have to say anything because it's been so much a part of them. They just inherently know what it means to clean up the room. Well, that's literally what God did when he gave the people the law. He's saying, I want a relationship with you, but I can't because of your sin. But for you to come up to me, this is what I need you to do. I'll give you the covenant. It's going to serve as a checklist. This is why, because you don't have the Spirit, you need to write it on your forehead. You need to write it on your hands. Put it on the doorposts of your house so you see it as you go in and out. Teach your children these regulations. You know, every time you get together, talk of me, talk of my statutes. Keep this in their mind. You know, as you go in and as you come out, talk about my statutes. Constantly be doing sacrifices so that you're reminded of these things. You know, this was the reality of the old covenant. No Spirit. They had to have a checklist. But there's a big difference now. That covenant, if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, so then the law has been our, mankind's, guardian tutor. And now I'm going to emphasize the next two words, until Christ. See, that we no longer need a guardian tutor because we have Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that. And now we don't need that external checklist. The goal is that this checklist would have been internalized. The law proved that people could not live up to the standard of God. That's what Romans 5:20 says, is the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, the law, another purpose of it, was to point out that, guys, I want a relationship with you, and I hope you want a relationship with me. And if you do, God is saying, this is what I need you to do. But in reality, God knew that the sinful nature of man was going to prevent him from living up to the requirements of that law, except for there would be a man, the man, Jesus Christ, who would come and would fulfill all of those requirements. And through our faith in him, we therefore can be accepted in God. The point being that we can then have an adult spiritual relationship with God. Old covenant mentality was do well and it will be well. The problem was people, Christians, many in the body of Christ are still living in that old covenant mentality. And when we go into the next section of this teaching, I'm going to show you how this translates into many of our lives. I find myself doing it at times, and it is weakening us and preventing us from walking in the fullness of what God has made available to us today. Well, welcome now to part two of this teaching. And in this part of the teaching, I want to focus on what we Christians, members of the body of Christ, have today. It's what I call a new covenant reality. It is the truth of what we have, and we need to make our mentality live in accordance with this present reality. Well, what is the new covenant reality? We spoke of the old covenant, which was the law, which God instituted as a checklist to show people what he needed for them to be in that relationship that he desired. But now, that was never God's goal. The end goal was what we have now. It's foretold in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And God to Jeremiah says, "The time is coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." You know, that one, they broke. They didn't live up to it. And God says, even though I was a husband to them, "But this covenant, the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." That again, see, there's God's goal. I will be their God. They will be my people. I'm going to have this relationship that I've always desired with humankind. And but this new covenant, an aspect of it is, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You know, the big question I have is, how the heck is he going to do that? I've always thought about this as some future thing. And it is true that in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a greater fullness of that reality. But the point I'm making right now is God was saying, okay, that was the old covenant. That didn't work. You guys broke it. But there's coming a time when there's going to be a new covenant. And this whole new covenant, it's going to be written in your minds and in your hearts. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, and in Matthew 26, 28, we see that Jesus is saying, this cup, speaking of the cup of wine in the communion service, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He was speaking metaphorically. He says, guys, when I die, my blood that's shed is going to bring into place this new covenant. Blood is the most sacred thing that solemnizes an event. It's called a blood covenant. It can't be broken. And in the past, people would shed the bloods of lambs and heifers and animals to institute blood covenants. There are also times where, you know, we've seen this even, when I was a kid, I grew up and I remember stories of American Indians and white men, and they would meet and they would each cut their hand and shake hands to transfer blood symbolically, meaning that on the oath of my life, nothing more sacred than life itself, I vow to keep the promises that we are making here. Well, Jesus is instituting a blood covenant with his own blood. I mean, it can't get more sacred than that. And that's why he says in Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So we saw in Jeremiah that one aspect of the new covenant was that there would be the law that would be written in the hearts and mind and men. Another aspect of the covenant is that there's going to be forgiveness of sins. When we go to Hebrews 8:13, we see that there's no doubt about the old covenant versus the new covenant. In Hebrews 8:13, it says, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, the Mosaic one, obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The problem is a lot of people today are still trying to live as if the old covenant is in place in the sense of, if I do good, it will be good. But that covenant is obsolete. It's gone. It's aging, and God said would soon disappear. In Hebrews 9:15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." So now there's another aspect to this new covenant. It includes an eternal inheritance. And then it goes on and says, "Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So we see that Jesus said in Matthew 26, an aspect was going to be the forgiveness of sins. It's reiterated here in Hebrews 9:15 that this new covenant means that you are set free from sins committed under the first covenant. Sins such as thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. You know, any sin that God has identified, any immorality, any covetousness, licentiousness, maliciousness, anything that was a violation of God's old covenant, you've been set free from that under this new covenant. This is huge. It's so huge that's why in Ephesians it says in 2:14, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two, Jews and Gentiles," is what he's referring to, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his, Jesus's flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both to God." That's the new covenant reality. We are sons and daughters by the Most High God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All hostility has been resolved. All barriers between us and God have been completely moved. We have access, he goes on in verse 18, "For through him we have access by the Father to the Father by one Spirit." This is the fulfillment of God's intended purpose that was derailed with Adam. It was God's purpose now fulfilled when he gave the law. But the law showed that man couldn't do it. He says, here's a checklist. Want to be in relationship with me? Do this. The problem was, in the old covenant, what God knew people needed was spirit. But he couldn't give mankind spirit because of the sinful nature of man. But Jesus met those conditions, and now God has poured out to all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, and made us one new creation, which is sons of God. That's what he's always desired. And remember, I gave the example of when I have children, I've got to give them the instructions. But the goal is that my children would grow up, be adults, and I could have an adult reciprocal relationship with my children. That's the reality of what God wants with us. And it's the mentality that we have to be living in. Remember, I said that in the old covenant that, you know, we were convicted of sins. But now Jesus Christ, through his work, has brought for us the forgiveness of sins. In the old covenant, the focus was on external acts, and God made external or physical promises. If you do physical acts of obeying the law, these are the physical things that will happen. They always had a view towards righteousness, meaning salvation. They always had a view towards being with God. But the focus, many ways, got derailed on the physical aspects of what they needed to do. We have an entirely new focus in the new covenant. Old covenant focus was on physical acts. New covenant focus is on the spirit. I mean, that's what God has always desired. So think about this in terms of how people had to live in the old covenant. They had a view towards salvation and a view towards righteousness, a view towards being with God, everlasting, being raised from the dead. But yet they didn't have spirit. We don't, you know, so they had to walk around in some ways, kind of like biting their nails. Gee, am I doing this good enough? Am I living up to this? I hope I'm being okay. And God even said, hey, you know, he said in Ezekiel and other prophets, hey, you know, don't rely on your own righteousness. You know, you think you're doing good. Well, that's not, you know, going to be any measure of your success. You know, I'm going to be the one measuring you. So if some guy thinks he's really doing good, boy, that's the time you ought to be a concern. You know, they had this sense of, I hope I'm living up to the standards that God wants me to live up to. We don't have that focus anymore. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ means in relationship to Christ, meaning Christ is your Lord. He's your Savior. You've believed that God, that he died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead. You know, you're in relationship with Christ. If you're in relationship with Christ, there's no condemnation. I did a teaching a number of years ago, and I used to think of this in terms of the emotional sense of condemnation. You know, when you feel condemned, you feel kind of shamed or guilty. But that's not the full truth of what this verse is speaking of. This is a legalistic a legal term that's used in judicial courts. You're not condemned. You're not condemned because you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no death. We will live forever. We have the promise of everlasting life. That's why it says, because through Christ, by way of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was a Mosaic law. It convicted all mankind. Nobody could live up to that standard. But the law of life is the law of spirit. It goes on and he says that the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. We'll look at that verse later. But the fact of the matter is, the reality that we live in now is the reality that God had always desired for mankind. And in verse 3 it says, for the law, meaning the Mosaic law, was powerless in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Remember, man couldn't do it. It wasn't the problem was the law. The law was spiritual. It says, but God, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, the Mosaic law, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me go back over for that for a second. See, the fact of the matter is, us today, born again, sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, we can meet the righteous requirements of the law when we're led by the Spirit and we don't live according to our sinful nature. You know, I use the example a lot of times that, you know, when I mess up, man, say if I do something and I sin against my friend or something, unless my conscience is so seared and so hardened because I've practiced sin over and over, I know that. I'm my biggest critic. Why am I my biggest critic? I think part of it is because the Spirit of God lives in me and it convicts me and it says, whoa, that was wrong. Or if I say something and it's, you know, off color, or if I tell a joke or something and I'm using speech that I shouldn't. I'm thankful to all the people in my life. I'm thankful to people who will speak up and say, you know, Dan, that probably wasn't appropriate. But the fact of the matter is, 9 times out of 10, I know that before anybody ever says anything to me. And that's because I am led by the Spirit of life, and that set me free from the law of sin and death. And that Spirit convicts me. The Spirit can teach me. The Spirit is got the law written in my mind and in my heart today, not just in a millennial future promise. As I said, God wants an adult-type relationship with mankind, with his creation. And that's the type of relationship we need to seek. It says in Romans 8, we're already there in Romans 8, but look at this in verse 14. But because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's the goal of the Spirit that we've received. The goal of the Spirit received, many times people think of it as, well, now I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got everlasting life. Well, that's a benefit that comes from the Spirit. But the goal of the Spirit is that you may be in an adult spiritual relationship with God, your Father, with God as the Creator, with God who can lead us because we're the sons of God, because we have that Spirit in us. That's not something that was ever available in the Old Covenant. The best they could do is try to live up to some laws. But we have that law now written in our heart. And that's why it says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him, that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And that is the goal, that God has a relationship with us, that the nature of that relationship is that we are his sons, led by his Spirit, so that we may share in his glory. The whole focus of this new covenant is a focus on the Spirit. It's a focus on a spiritual relationship with God as our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter," referring to the Mosaic covenant, "kills, but the Spirit gives life." Why did the Mosaic covenant kill? Because it convicted sinful man of their sin. The new covenant is all about Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and that has got to be our mentality. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is why God says that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. We now live in a, what I like to say, or my good friend Greg Phelps that I mentioned earlier likes to say too, resurrection reality. You know, I'm not derailed anymore by thoughts of, am I saved? I know I'm saved. I have no longer have to wonder about my salvation like they did in the Old Testament. I'm not walking around biting my nails. And if you ever are, then you're living in an old covenant mentality. New covenant reality, I'm saved, sealed, permanent gift of Holy Spirit. God says we're seated in the heavenlies. That's his mindset concerning us. That's his reality concerning, you know, where we actually are going to be. It's a guaranteed promise. You know, crowns, rewards, those are things we get. But I don't have to worry about my salvation. I am led by the Spirit. In the Old Covenant, you know, there's actually no record of the Holy Spirit that men and women got that it ever did a transforming work inside of them. That Spirit actually was a different Spirit in the sense of, it now refers to us as having the new Holy Spirit. It's new in many of the aspects of what the gift we have compared to what they had in the Old Covenant. We know that it was conditional on them, that certainly if they sinned and they could lose it, because David said, "Don't remove, you know, please God, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me." But the Spirit did lead people, but it was very individualistic. It was only in certain contexts. You know, there's the record of Saul having the Spirit, and then Saul being found in the company of prophets and prophesying. You know, but Saul goes back to, you know, plowing his fields, and there's no record of the Spirit that God had placed on Saul, you know, just constantly stirring him and working in him in the same way that it can in us today. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, you know, that he is going to send the Comforter, the Parakletos is the Greek word, and it will guide you in all truth. You know, that means it's going to help to lead us, to direct us, to show us what to do. Not just thinking of terms of truth as propositional truth statements in the Word of God. You know, there are times that, yes, it does that as I upload the Word of God into my mind and I place that in my heart and I make that Word of God so much part of me, that the Holy Spirit works through that. And like I say, it uses the Word of God as spiritual vocabulary that speaks to me. But Jesus is saying that he is going to give us the Comforter, that it's actually going to guide us in all truth. That means in situations, in ministering circumstances, in times when I don't know what to do, should I go left, should I go right, that when we are relying on the sonship Spirit that we have, that we as the sons of God will be led by that Spirit. You know, we've seen verses in Romans that say that. It says it in Galatians 2. We now have this law written on our hearts. And as I said, we know when we do wrong because that spirit can convict us. And our objective has to be to cooperate with the spirit in us so that we can be transformed from the inside out. We no longer have to worry about doing a checklist mentality as they did in the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, in order to be in relationship with God. Now we have the ability to just live in the fullness of that relationship, not necessarily worrying about some checklist for our righteousness, because I am righteous now. God has made me acceptable in the beloved now. Not because of me, but because of the acceptable work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love a statement that my sister Teresa says. I live in the same town with my sis. And so many times I hear her, you know, in circumstances she admits when she makes mistakes and she says something. But she says, you know what? God loves me and he's with me. It just tears me up because that's a new covenant mentality. God loves me and God is with me. In the next section of this teaching, in part 3, I want to move into some practical examples of what it means and what it looks like when we walk in the new covenant reality and it shows up in our mentality. Well, welcome now to part 3 of this teaching, and we're going to move into a little comparison between Old Covenant mentality and New Covenant mentalities. And I'm going to use some examples from my life and some examples from other people that that I have permission to speak of things that, you know, have happened with them. But one of the first things I want to say is I do a lot of counseling. I have a number of people from time to time who will call and seek advice and are struggling with different life issues. And there's a number of times when people will call and they'll say, you know, I'm just wondering what I'm doing wrong. How am I screwing up? Maybe they might be suffering. Maybe they've got some physical problems or there's some other problems that are happening to them. The world, maybe they've been burglarized or ripped off, or, you know, things are breaking down. They're just generally feeling the pressures and the trials and troubles of this life. And the very first thing that crosses my mind when that happens is, you know, that's an old covenant mentality. There's nothing wrong with looking at your life and saying, am I doing the wise thing? And in fact, God wants us to do that. But there are many times that what really lives in the heart of a person is this old covenant mentality of, well, I'm doing everything right, so things ought to be right. And actually, that's not promised to us. In fact, we have, Jesus Christ said, you know, even if you live a righteous life, bad things are going to happen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, it says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. You know, the minute I read the word suffer, I substitute the word ouch. You know, that means pain. Suffering is not pain-free. It says in verse 30, since you go through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. You know, Paul struggled. Paul suffered. The fact is that we live in a fallen world. That means that there are going to be fallen consequences. There's a spiritual battle. And I said, if things are going wrong in my life, it's wise to be able to sit down and say, well, am I doing some stupid things? Am I being foolish? Am I, you know, just causing problems because of the, you know, the things I'm saying or things I'm doing? Have I been sowing improperly? There's nothing wrong with that, and that's a good place to start. But bottom line, in your heart, you have to know that you are loved. As I said, my sister has that saying, God loves me and God is with me. That is the reality of the new covenant. It's a new covenant mentality is, you know, in all situations, I can still overcome through Christ who is with me. And so, you know, we have to really sit back and look at this. You know, are you thinking in terms of, wow, am I being, you know, like, well, here's another one. You know, do you ever wonder, do you ever question, am I pleasing to God? Is God happy with me? I mean, that's a thought that I've been burdened with a lot of times. You know, God, are you really happy with me? Am I really doing what you want me to do? Well, I've got an announcement for you. God loves you. I can't say it enough. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to gain any more of God's love, and there's nothing you can do to ever lose God's love. You are a blessing, and you are pleasing to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the new covenant mentality. That's not to say we should not be concerned about our mistakes and our sin. But our reality is now, remember, a new covenant reality is forgiveness of sins. So now the mentality I live in is, you know, God, I blew it again. I am so sorry. I promise I will try my best again. Thank you for your forgiveness. I let go and I move on. That is the new covenant mentality. I mentioned earlier that, you know, that salvation is one of the areas too that we don't have to bite our fingernails. We never should be concerned about, you know, our standing in before God, because that barrier of hostility, the curtain that divided and separated, it was a symbolic symbol of the separation between God and man because of the sinful state of man. It's been torn in half. We now literally enter into the Holy of Holies with God when we pray. Our prayers come before Him as a pleasing offering. An old covenant mentality and new covenant mentality also affects how I relate to wisdom. You know, just as a reminder, wisdom is Proverbs 1:3 tells us it's living a disciplined and a prudent life, and it's knowing what is right, just, and fair. And in Proverbs 2:9 and 10, it tells us it's knowing what's the good path, what's the right path, the fair path, the just path. So that's what wisdom is. It's basically knowing what's the right thing to do. But I relate to wisdom somewhat differently now. I do my best to try to discern what's the wise thing to do. But my real reliance is on the wisdom of God. That's the epitome of wisdom. And my reliance on the wisdom of God is based upon me being led by the Spirit of God. See, that's my mentality. There's a lot of things that actually don't appear wise to us. In other words, God says the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. In other words, God's ways are so much higher. And so here we are, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm trying to pursue God's wisdom. After all, does it really make sense, according to the ways of the world, for a guy to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River like Naaman did so that he'd be healed? No, that sounds ridiculous. Dipping 7 times, what? There's no magical number in 7 times. Or is there really make any wisdom sense, according to the world, to spit in mud and dab mud on a man's eyes, but then the man, you know, receives his sight? Or to spit on my fingers and stick them in a guy's ears and command his ears to be healed? No, that doesn't make sense according to the world, but it does make sense from God's standpoint, because God knows things that we don't know. You know, those things many times may be what was required for those people to build their faith to the point that then God could move and act. When I pursue God from a wisdom standpoint, I'm seeking His guidance, His leading, and what He asks me to do just may not appear wise according to the ways of the world. Let me give you an example of this, because living this way is living in the new covenant reality. It's the mentality we have to have. My sister Teresa, well, there was a situation a few months ago that she related to us where she had built a gazebo in her backyard, something that she had always wanted. She had my son-in-law, or my step-nephew, I guess, and my nephew, they built this beautiful gazebo, and it needed to be stained. Well, she asked me, because I had a similar structure, and she knew that, you know, being an ex-contractor in the building trade, so she said, well, you know, hey, bro, what's the best stain that I can use? Well, certainly I'm got my opinions regarding that and all construction matters. And I said, well, you know, I'd use Sherwin-Williams. That's been my experience. They make a product. It's this, this, and this. And I think that would look beautiful on your woodwork. So off she goes to find this stain at Sherwin-Williams. But as she's driving down the roadway, she calls and tells me this story that what had happened is she was driving down, and she got this really strong impression to go into a local hardware store. Not the paint store I sent her to, a hardware store. So she says, oh, I need to go to Sherwin-Williams. And then she, again, strong impression, going to this hardware store. So she pulls over, goes in the hardware store. ends up in the paint department, asks the guy, do you have a product similar to Sherwin-Williams, blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, sure. Well, as she's with the man, she says, well, how you doing? And she just begins to engage him. And she could tell the guy was down and there was something wrong. You know, you would, on the surface, you would judge this guy's got a terrible attitude because he's just like, well, you know, it's just life and ho-hum and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, the guy opens up a little bit. Maybe he perceived my sister's kindness, and he opens up and says, well, I've got to go in a couple days to Colorado. And Teresa says, oh, that's wonderful. You know, Colorado Springs, it's beautiful. He goes, no, I've got to go there because I'm burying my granddaughter. And my sister's heart just fell. And she's like, burying your granddaughter? And she's, oh my gosh. But it opened a door and an opportunity where she was able to speak to him. She says, you know that God's not responsible for the death of your granddaughter. And as they dialogued, it turned out that he did have faith, but he was really struggling in it. And the point I'm making is my sister was led by the Spirit, because the bottom line was the product that she got, in my opinion, at the time when she got it, I knew it would create a lot more work for her. It wasn't as good as the product as I thought I had recommended to her. But God had a different plan, and it ended up that the product she used was just perfect, and her gazebo has turned out beautiful, but she was led by the Spirit. See, that's what I'm talking about. That is the new covenant mentality, and that's what we need to do. There's a story of many stories. A gentleman I work with, Dustin Williams, you know, is coming home from Michigan. His car is out, almost out of gas. It's late at night. He knows he's got to go a long trek, doesn't have enough gas to get there, pulls into a dark gas station, and, you know, it's late at night, and he just gets a strong sense, do not get out of your car. But I need gas. Do not get out of your car. So Dustin moves on. And I would say miraculously, and Dustin would too, that he went a distance that he should never have gone on the low volume of gas in his tank. But we look to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this new covenant mentality is a Spirit-led mentality. That's what Philip did in Acts 8 when the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road. You know, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He didn't give him all the specifics. He just said, go south. Philip says, okay, I'm going. And it ends up that Philip then gets there and is able to interact with a eunuch. And who knows what happens with that eunuch. It's what happened in Acts 9 when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, go and out in the street straight and go down to the house of Judas and minister to this guy named Saul. It doesn't say that Ananias was a prophet. It doesn't say he was an apostle. It says there was a disciple named Ananias. And I would put forth that every one of us is a disciple. God chose to use the word disciple there because I believe of its inclusiveness with all of us. It's speaking to us. It's saying, let me lead you as my sons and daughters grow up into this adult relationship that I want. Whenever we live in an old covenant mentality, it develops that checklist, causes us to develop a sense of self-righteousness. New covenant mentality is that I'm unworthy. I know that the only reason I am worthy is because of the work of Christ in me. And the only reason I'm righteous is because of what God in Christ has done. When we live in a new covenant mentality, it will promote spiritual growth. It will promote you to the point where you can have an intimate, adult-type relationship with God as your Father. God's not changed. You know, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to go make disciples is the same. His heart is that we would know Him, which requires Spirit, that we be led by the Spirit, so that we could make Him known. God is still seeking to make Him known through us and our cooperation with Him. So let's be sons and daughters of the Most High God, led by the Spirit of God.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.